If you really want to see how confused people are over religion, stand in the middle of a group of people and ask each of them, what did you do to be saved? You might be surprised at the number of different answers you might get. You might also be surprised at how testy some people might get over the question itself and some of the answers that you hear. Whatever reactions you might get, however confusing the answers might be, remember that God is not responsible for the confusion. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now the question posed is one that everybody ought to be able to answer. Now it is one that those who are currently saved are eager to answer. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Those that are already saved are eager to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? So how would you answer this question for yourself? How would you answer this question, what must I do to be saved? Or what did you do to be saved? Now let's look at some of the answers that some people might give. If you were to take a cross-section of the community, what kind of answers might you expect? Well, first they might give you this answer as to what they did to be saved. They might say, saved? What do you mean saved? Some people wouldn't understand the question at all. They might even take offense. But being saved has to do with being saved from eternal consequences of our past sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 when he said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, they might answer, you might give this answer as what they did to be saved. They might say, nothing. Christ did it all. Did you realize that some people have a distorted view of Jesus and the cross? They want salvation to be only about what Jesus did on the cross. We acknowledge that the cross of Christ is an absolute essential element of salvation. Yet man has a responsibility to respond to the cross. If Christ did it all, there is nothing for men to do, then all men will be saved because Christ died for all. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. First John 2 and verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There is something to do to be saved, brethren and friends. There is something you must do. How do we know? Because Jesus said so. That's how we know. Let's look together what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It's a familiar passage. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you see, Jesus said there is something to do to be saved. The will of the Father. That's what we have to do to be saved. The will of the Father. Obedience. Obedience. Obedience to the will of the Father. Third, they might give you this answer as to what they did to be saved. They might say, "I believed." That's all there is to it. I believed and that's all there is to it. One of the most common doctrines of Christendom today and for the last 500 years is this doctrine of salvation by faith only. It argues that if one believed in Jesus, he is saved at the very moment of belief. There's nothing more, not now, not ever. That's it. Did you know that the only time that faith only is ever found in the Bible is in James 2 and verse 24? This is a concluding thought that James makes as he discusses the futility of faith without works. It's very important we read together James chapter 2, if you would. Verses 19 and 20. James 2, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now let's move down to verse 24. James said, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Not by faith only. Brethren and friends, this is the only place in the entire Bible where the words faith and only are used together. And as you can see, James said you cannot be saved by faith only. How clear that should be to you. How clear that is. Then I ask you then, why do millions upon millions, practically every Protestant denomination, teach that you're saved by faith only? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it's a doctrine of comfort. And it does not take anyone, no one ever has to study the Bible, the Word of God. All you have to do is disbelieve and take the preacher's word. That's all there is to it. That's why I always encourage you, brethren, to open your Bibles and follow along with me, because I don't want you to take my word. Only the Word of God, the Bible. So there is something more than believing alone. There's a lot more than just believing alone. The fourth point, they might give you this answer, is what they did to be saved. They might say, "I prayed the sinner's prayer." I prayed the sinner's prayer. It's a prayer that goes something like this. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. Please come into my heart and save me from my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." That's something like what they pray. Did you know that nothing like this is ever found in the Bible? Nothing like this is found in the Bible. Sometimes people offer the case of the publican in Luke 18, chapter and verse 13. And let's turn and read that. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking, he said in verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, if you think about this, this was not a case of someone becoming a Christian by saying a prayer. This man was already one of God's children under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He was a Jew just asking for forgiveness. There is no such thing in the Bible as a sinner's prayer by which one becomes a Christian. No such thing in the Bible. Now listen to me, if you will. In all the cases of conversions recorded in the book of Acts, and we're studying this on Wednesday evening, and I invite you all to come, but in all the cases of the conversions recorded in the book of Acts, not one time was a sinner told to pray. Not one time. Fifth, they might give you this answer as what they did to be saved. They might say, "Well, I was baptized as a baby." I was baptized as a baby. More than 40% of the people in America who profess to be saved identify their salvation with what happened to them when they were babies. They typically had a little water sprinkled or poured on them, and then a minister declared them as Christians. Not only is there nothing like this in the New Testament, this actually runs counter to the New Testament. Please note that Jesus himself put belief before baptism when he said in Mark 16:16. Now think about this. Jesus himself put belief before baptism. He said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So you see, Jesus put belief before baptism. In the Bible, Repentance also comes before baptism, as spoke by Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38. I want to turn over there, if you would, with me, Acts 2 and verse 38. We read that a lot. Acts 2 and verse 38. Now understand now that Peter had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of the admission into the kingdom of heaven. He was the first to announce the terms of admission to the kingdom of heaven. This is a familiar passage to all Bible students. In Acts 2 and verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, did you notice here that repentance comes before baptism? Now, a baby can do none of these things. A baby can't believe, a baby can't repent, a baby can't confess Jesus. So I ask you, where does sprinkling come from? Not from the Bible. Now, they may also give you this answer as what they did to be saved. They might say, I never had time to do anything about salvation. I just didn't have time. And you know what? That's the answer that could honestly be given by many. They may have good intentions, but were simply too busy to give time to their salvation. It's evident that since our eternity hinges upon our doing something, we must find the time to do what we ought to do to be saved. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. If you would, please. The Apostle Paul gave us this warning. He said, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul said, now is the time, now is the day. So don't put it off. This morning is the time for salvation, right now, this very morning. Now, other things could be added to this list, but I believe you get the idea. And it's confusing, isn't it? So I'd like to take the rest of our time this morning to clear up the confusion about salvation. Where do you think we could go to clear up this confusion? Wouldn't it be reasonable to go to the Bible and try to find what people did to be saved? Wouldn't it be logical to go to the Scriptures and see what people were told to do to be saved? I wonder if there's any cases in the Bible where people actually asked what they had to do to be saved. Well, of course there are. Actually, there are three cases like that in the book of Acts. In Acts 16 and verse 30, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This case is the plainest and the most direct case where the question was asked. In Acts 2 and verse 37, upon learning they were lost, the people on Pentecost cried out and asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 22 and verse 10, Saul of Tarsus, upon realizing who Jesus was, asked, what shall I do, Lord? Now, though the words are different, the question is substantially the same in each case. Now, let's see what answers were given to these questions. To the jailer, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16, verse 31. To those on Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. When the answer came to Saul of Tarsus, it was, arise and be baptized, Acts 22 and verse 16. Now let me ask you, are you surprised that different answers were given? Actually, we should be surprised if different answers were not given. Each of the people involved were at different stages when the answers were given. Suppose you're traveling from Louisville to Nashville, and you ask three times how much further it was to Nashville. What would you think if you got the same answers each time? Remember, you're at three different points when you stop and ask how much further it is to Nashville. You would expect a different answer, wouldn't you? In the three cases found in Acts, the people were at different points in their journey toward salvation. Wherever the people were, they were told what to do next. Now, when the jailer asked the question, he was an unbeliever. Now, keep this in mind. The jailer was an unbeliever. Thus, he was told to believe. Now, I believe it'd be good for us if we go to Acts, the 16th chapter, and read this passage here, verses 25 through 34. Acts 16. Now, this is what happened in the conversion of the Philippian jailer, beginning with verse 25. And it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said," now listen, "he brought them out and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said," listen again if you will, "'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes," and listen again, "and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Not only was the jailer told to believe, but he had to hear in order to believe. He demonstrated his repentance by his actions, and he was baptized. So this case is not really different from the others. Now, the cases of those on Pentecost, they already believe. Keep that in mind. They already believe when they ask the question. It's very important now. Let's go back to Acts 2 and look at verses 36 through 38. Acts 2, verses 36. It's very important we read this right now. Verse 36 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They're saying, "What do you want us to do, Peter? We know we crucified the Son of God. What do we need to do? How do we take care of this? What do we need to do to be saved?" Verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We would be very confused, wouldn't we, if Peter told those who already believe to believe, wouldn't we? We would wonder why he would say that. The people who heard him would also be confused. But Peter took them where they were, and he told them what to do next. And that was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the third person here we need to look at is Acts 22 and verse 16. The case of Saul of Tarsus. Now, in the case of Saul of Tarsus, he had already believed and he had repented. Keep that in mind. He had already believed and repented when the preacher Ananias came to him and told him what he must do to be saved. Acts 22 and verse 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul was told to be baptized, since he already believed and repented. So he was told to be baptized. Now, in each of these cases, the people involved were different positions and different points on the road to salvation. That's why they were given different answers. I hope you see that. They were all three were on different points on the road to salvation. That's why they were given three different answers. Yet in each of these cases, the people all did the same thing. They all did the very same thing. If you asked the jailer, what did you do to be saved? He would say, I heard the gospel, I believed in Jesus, I repented of my sins, and I was baptized. If you asked the people on Pentecost, what did you do to be saved? They would say, we heard the gospel, we believed in Jesus, and we repented of our sins, and we were baptized. If you asked Saul of Tarsus, what did you do to be saved? He would say, I heard the gospel, I believed on Jesus, I repented of my sins, and was baptized. Now, the point is, what do you say? What do you say? What did you do to be saved? What did you do to be saved? Don't be satisfied with the confusing, contradictory answers given by men. Align yourself with the jailer. Align yourself with those on Pentecost. And align yourself with Saul of Tarsus. Do what they did. And then you can say what they said. Today is a day for you to be saved. So if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian this morning, you can realize that to become a Christian is to take a serious step. It's to make a deep commitment to Jesus Christ. It requires a commitment of all your heart and mind and soul to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve and follow the Lord all the days of your life, to pay any price, to make any sacrifice, to go to heaven when you die. And that's what it's all about, my friends, going to heaven. Remember, if you miss heaven, you have missed it all. And if you would come with that understanding, ready to make that commitment, you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of the faith that you have in God and in His Son and in His Word. Then confess that Jesus is God's Son and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and every stain, and you will rise up clean and renewed, and you will have that hope of going to heaven after a while. If there's any here who have wandered away and you need to be restored to the Lord, He waits for you. The angels in heaven are waiting for your answer. The angels in heaven are waiting for your answer. They're waiting for you to submit. So won't you submit this very morning to our Lord Jesus? Won't you come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian who has fallen away, maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of, or you haven't been coming to church as you should, you too can take care of that this very morning by coming forward after repenting to God. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Don't leave this building this morning in an unsaved condition. Today could be the last day of our lives. Will you come forward now as we stand and as we sing? We can help anyone. Come now.